We will finish up the parable of the soils and try to get into another short parable today in the will of the Lord. The parable of the soils is such an important parable because it is the first parable the Lord said in his parabolic teaching. That was the first one. And it is repeated in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the Lord himself took the time to give its detailed interpretation so that we may not have to invent our own interpretation of it. And the theme of the kingdom parables, you know, seven of them in Matthew 13, some of them repeated in Luke, and some of them repeated in Mark. But in Matthew's Gospel chapter 13, like one after the other, there are seven parables. Parables of the kingdom. When the king is away, nobody is establishing a literal kingdom upon this earth because the king is away. But the kingdom is still very active spiritually, mysteriously, invisibly, and it transforms people. And there are so many people who embrace that kingdom and live as kingdom citizens. And this truth is a mystery to the, it is something the world cannot understand. Even Jews cannot understand it because to them, kingdom is always earthly and visible kingdom with a king on the throne in Jerusalem. But nothing like that is happening. But at the same time, there are many people in the spiritual kingdom and Gentiles, you know, Jews and Gentiles together in the body of Christ as a part of the spiritual kingdom of God and Jesus as the Lord ruling in their hearts. And this truth is hidden, concealed from the world, from the enemies of the gospel, and from the enemies of Christ. But this truth is revealed to those who really want to embrace the king and to believe in him. So that is kind of the gist of the mystery form of the kingdom. And many of the parables are in relation to that. So in Matthew 13, it's a very important parable which has a tremendous implication for the word of the kingdom, the seed of the gospel. And it also has tremendous implications for our evangelism, for our missions. And what happens when we witness to this lost world about this king, and what happens when we proclaim the word of God. And we have our own frustration sometimes in our mission and ministry. So this parable is tremendously applicable for you, even if you are not a preacher, not an evangelist. This is very applicable for all fathers and mothers and husbands and wives and Sunday school teachers and youth group leaders, because these are the spiritual process, spiritual dynamics that are at work. And we don't have to follow any particular evangelistic or missional theory in relation to this, because the Lord himself told us all about it. So since it is so important, I just want to highlight, lest we forget what we learned last time. So the four varieties of soil, the varied response to the message of the kingdom. The Lord said, you know, when the sower sows the seed, it falls on four different places, four different types of soil. The first is the wayside soil, that is an absolute no to the gospel, unresponsive heart. They turn away from the gospel. First round gospel is out. They don't want to hear anything more about it. Say absolutely no to the gospel. Now, this we are not talking about simply about atheists or unbelievers. I think I can also relate to that. When I heard the gospel first time, you can probably relate to that. When the gospel fell, when we heard it, when the seed of the gospel fell into our heart, in our godly homes, we didn't want to accept it the first time. I said no to it, and probably many of you also might have said no to it. The Lord said that happens, and totally unresponsive heart. Then the rocky soil, it is superficial heart, temporary acceptance, you know. very, very superficial, only outward profession, trying to be a believer, trying to be religious, pretending what you are not, and trying to be a hypocrite for some time. And I'm sure some of us can definitely identify that, growing in Christian homes, because the word has not really done its work, but we wanted to satisfy our conscience. We wanted to give good impression to our parents or all to the visiting evangelists who would come and stay in our homes. So we want to, you know, to be in their good books, but it did not last. Then we have the thorny soil, the worldly heart, the cares and the worries and the pleasures of and the deceptions of the world, the flesh, the devil, and the world, choking them. So let us turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. I just want to show you a very important phrase there. We have been primarily following the Lucan version of it. So Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Could somebody read verse 14 for me? Luke 8, 14. Okay, what happens, you know, Luke mentions about this choking effect. Matthew also mentions it, and Mark also uses the same word, you know. This word is choked by the cares of the world, by the deceptive schemes of the devil, the pleasures of life and riches. If you compare Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there are four things that choke the world. The cares of the world, the pleasures and the riches and the attractions of the world, these things. So this man, the response from the thorny soil is, yes, I want the gospel. I want the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm in agreement to some extent, but at the same time, I cannot part with these things, you know, these worldly attractions, this sinful attraction, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I cannot say goodbye to it. I try to fight it, but finally, you know, they choke the seed, and the seed, these thorns of the world, choke the seed, and it does not come to fruition. Now the word for chalk, it is, if you, you know, look in the Greek New Testament, sumpni gonatai is, you know, it is these things working together. So the chalking is several elements working together against this word. So the deception of the devil and the pleasures of the world and the attractions of wealth and all the, you know, lust of the flesh, all those things together, various thorns, the thorny bush. And all these things try to choke the word together. It's in the present tense, are being choked, present passive, you know, that being choked, something else chokes it. It's not active voice, it is passive voice. So it continues the choking. The choking goes on for a time that finally the word does not produce any fruit. Then when we come to the last one, the good soil, it is receptive heart. It is receptive heart. In the second one also, rocky soil, look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 13, the last word, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Matthew and Mark use another word, that scandalizo, they were offended by the word. Mark tells us that they were offended. They immediately stumbled. They offended because of the word. So why this offense came? I'm talking about the second one, rocky soil. The offense came, the stumbling block came. It is because of the word. This word creates problem in people's life, the Lord said. No, the word should definitely give us comfort and consolation, blessing, all those things are true. But at the same time, when people hear this message, when they are convinced that this is true, they have to believe it to be saved. The terrible war goes on in their life, in their minds. And because of the word, the preposition is dia, through the word. You know, the stumbling comes through the word, because of the word. I think one of the evangelists, I believe it is Mark, for the word's sake, it is all because of the word that this problem. He wants to obey the word, accept the word, but at the same time, the offense comes. Now, the good soil. So the comforting thing is, even if some would fall on wayside soil, rocky soil, and thorny soil, some would definitely fall on good soil. That is an amazing truth. That's an encouraging truth. So the first three things, very negative. We are turned off by that. But the Lord said, keep on broadcasting, keep on witnessing, keep on sharing, keep on telling, keep on singing, keep on preaching, keep on sharing this gospel to whom the Lord gives you the opportunity. Maybe in your bedroom, in your living room, in the Sunday school class, in the university, in your neighborhood, at your workplace, some seed will definitely fall on the good ground. Okay, now one thing very important about this good soil, it talks about a receptive heart. Look at verse 15, Luke 8:15. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble, honest, and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So I mentioned something about apologetics last week. Apologetics can open our mind, can make us receptive, can, you know, get an audience. It can create our interest. It can arouse our curiosity. It may motivate us to listen more. And God, you know, uses apologeticians to open their minds to evaluate. But by that opening and by those arguments, nobody is saved. Salvation happens when the Spirit of God, the emphasis is on the heart. When the Spirit of God regenerates the hearts, leading that person to faith in Jesus Christ. So the Word of God, the Spirit of God works in the heart. So even that is a very important principle we should bear in mind when we share the word, when we preach the word, when we teach the word. Lord, I have presented it convincingly, but the work of salvation is the sovereign work of God. The regenerating work of the Spirit of God in human hearts, it is His sovereign work, and that should be our prayer. That should be our aim. God should work in our heart. I have heard the testimonies of apologeticians who heard and believed the gospel not through any apologetics, but simply by reading a tract. You know, when I first started my ministry, it was with the university students. And the days in which it was 1974, 75, you know, I have not taken a complete decision to serve the Lord, but the Lord was prompting me and the Lord was calling me. I could hear His call when I was a final year student in college. And everybody encouraged me, you know, and they could see the Lord using me. But I have not made any commitment or any decision. So in Koilon Engineering College in Southern Kerala, there was a student retreat attended by more than 500 university students. And I was one of the speakers. The other speaker who was speaking, giving the word along with me, was an apologetician, famous in Kerala in those days, a Christian apologetician. So he gave the first message, I gave the second message. And several people came to know the Lord. But I was very much encouraged and blessed by his testimony. You know what? He said that, you know, wonderful, very convincing apologetic argument for the veracity of the Bible, for the existence of God, all those things. But when he shared the testimony, he said that I got saved simply by reading a half tract. The tract was not even full, complete. It was a torn tract somebody he found somewhere. And that is how he got saved. Not through any apologetics, not through any intellectual arguments. The Spirit of God worked in his heart. And all of us can, you know, in spite of all the struggles and all the arguments, and finally we surrendered to God because the Spirit of God worked in our hearts, regenerated our hearts by his Spirit and word, and we were moved by faith to embrace him as our Savior and Lord. So the heart is very important in Jesus' teaching. And that is why with a noble and good heart in the book of Romans, those evangelistic verses always talk about the importance of believing in the heart. You know, so it is not the mind that saves us. Mind can convict us, mind can convince us, but it is opening our life, the whole person, who we are and what we are. It is the seat of our decision, will, and emotion. Now, come with me to Matthew's Gospel chapter 13, something more about the heart. Matthew 13 and in verse 15, last part, this is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 6. The purpose of the parables, the Lord is giving the purpose of the parables. That means the parables will conceal the truth from unbelievers, like it happened in the days of Isaiah, and it will reveal truth to those who genuinely want to know the truth, that is the disciples. Now, when the Lord commissioned and sent Isaiah, the Lord said, you go and proclaim this message, but nobody will believe because they will be under judicial blindness. I'm going to send blindness to them. I'm going to send hardness of heart to them because of their rejection of me. So you go and preach, you be a missionary, but Isaiah, nobody is going to believe what you are going to say. It's a kind of a very disturbing message to Isaiah. So in that context, you know, Matthew is quoting from Isaiah chapter 6. I'm going to read from middle of verse 15 in Matthew 13. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Lest they should understand. That means they will not understand your message. Lest they should understand with their hearts. They may hear it with their mind. They don't understand. They will not. And with their hearts. And look at the next word. Turn. They will not turn to me. Turning. Epistrepho. A very important word in the Greek New Testament. That is conversion. In repentance and faith, turning to God. As a result of the regenerating work of the Spirit of God in our heart. A real turning. Come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So, the heart is talking about the real turning toward God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. The Thessalonians were, you know, many of them were pagans. How you turned to God from idols. Same word. How you turned to God, you know, from idols. If you read the book of Acts, if you take a Greek concordance and look for epistropho, at least 10 times in the evangelistic context in the book of Acts, you find this word. It's a technical word from turning from sin in repentance and faith to turning to God. It's a technical word, I believe, used by the Holy Spirit. Turning, a definite change, a definite turn. So, the essence of Christianity, according to Apostle Paul, in 1 Thessalonians 9 and 10, how you turn to God. So, what happens after you turn? You are not simply saying that I have turned. To serve the living and true God. Turning, leading to serving. Look at verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven. That is authentic Christianity, turning, serving, and waiting. That is the summary of Christian experience in the New Testament. You know, as time goes and in various stages in history, all this confusion comes. How do you know he has turned? How can you judge all this mess, you know? And we cannot judge anyone. All those things are true. But the definite formula of authentic Christianity in the apostolic preaching of the gospel is clear in the New Testament. Turning, serving, and waiting. A person who has really regenerated in the heart, accepts Jesus Christ by faith, in repentance turns, and that turning has an effect that he is prompted to serve the Lord according to the best of his ability. And then what does he do? He is waiting for the coming of the Lord. So that has been the experience of the Thessalonian believers. How you turn to God from idols. Epistropho, same word. A definite word, a technical word. Throughout the apostolic kerygma in the book of Acts, this is the word highlighted at least 10 times by the apostles. How they turned, how they turned, how they were converted, how they turned. Now, in coming back to Luke 8, one more thing about the good heart. You know, the Lord did not, look at the simplicity of the description of the receptive soil. It is very simple, you know. All the other thorny and weedy and Satan comes, takes away. You know, a lot of things happen. But about the good soil, there is real beauty, real clarity, real simplicity. Having heard the word, accept it with a honest, noble, and good heart. Then look at the next word. Luke 8, verse 15, the last sentence. Keep it. Thomas Rajan mentioned about the word God of all patience, hupomene. It's the same word. God of all endurance. So, they hear the word, they turn, they serve. Then another trait of this receptive soil, they keep it. They keep it. They keep the word patiently. They persevere in the word. Our Calvinist friends always use the word, the perseverance of the saints. Keep it. They keep it. You know, they remain in the word. The word remains in them. They may fall, but they continue to keep the word. They come back to the word. They keep it. They retain it. And it is the kept word, the remaining word, the patiently held on word, bear fruit. It bear fruit. Keep it and bear fruit with patience. That is the word, you know, the last word. They keep it and bear fruit with endurance. So the word, the same word, endurance, patience, is mentioned here. So, you know, the confusion today is the sinful humanity always thinks about what is the bare minimum of salvation. That's why they don't want to talk about fruit. That's why they don't want to talk about after turning, serving and waiting. No, I have turned. That's it. No talking about serving or waiting. Not talking about fruit bearing. We don't want to talk about keeping it with patience, because the sinful humanity, even when we are saved, we want to think what is the bare minimum of getting to heaven. There is no evangel like that in the Bible. There is no gospel like that. You remember John MacArthur wrote the gospel according to Jesus. There may be certain issues with which some of us may not be in full agreement, but we need to know what is the gospel Jesus preached. He himself is clearly clarifying the issues here. Wherever I go, you know, like, this confusion is always there. In evangelical Christianity, in assemblies, people are always thinking about the bare minimum, you know, bare minimum. There is no bare minimum like that. The bare minimum is turning, serving, and waiting. That's the bare minimum. If you accept it with a noble and a good heart, you keep it. Bear fruit with endurance and patience. And under that endurance, you know, carrying the word literally means, you know, you are bearing a heavy load and you are pushing forward. Under various circumstances of life, you may fall down, but you want to get up again. And you want to persevere and bear fruit. Matthew and Mark tells us that it may be 30-fold or 60 or 100. So, varying degrees of fruitfulness. The fruitfulness, its measure may be different. The level of maturity may be different. The level of fruitfulness also may be different. But there will be fruitfulness. That is the most important thing. So, this is so the sower could be anyone. The seed is the word of God. The sower sows into all sorts of soils. Evangelism is a spiritual warfare. Aim for the heart. You know, these are some of the principles we studied, you know, some perennial principles of evangelism and the gospel. Aim for the heart. Only few of those who hear the gospel are genuinely saved. Some seeds will definitely fall on good ground. Bearing fruit is the decisive difference. That is the eighth truth, the important truth, you know. So when you look at the variety of soils, wayside soil, nothing happened, no fruit. Rocky soil, some temporary signs of life, but no fruit. That is the issue. Thorny soil, no fruit. That's the issue. Good soil, the issue is there is fruit. Bearing fruit is the decisive difference. No fruit indicates a lack of salvation according to this parable. Now, I'm emphasizing it because even among evangelicals, there is a debate whether the second and the third person had faith and whether they were carnal believers. To me, forget it. Because what does the parable teach? The parable teaches no fruit indicates a lack of salvation. Fruit, not foliage, is the mark of true salvation. Fruit is the manifestation of Christian character. What is the fruit? The word fruit is used in different sense, but I believe basically in relation to a person who receives the Lord as his Savior, for you and me, the fruit begins as the manifestation of Christian character in our life. That is the fruit of the Spirit. Degrees of fruitfulness, it may vary, 30, 60, or 100, but definitely there will be fruitfulness. So that is a very important truth. In the teachings of Christ and of the apostles, the question is not on the apparent presence of some signs of life. See, that is what we always, think about. That is what confuses people. Because someone can easily deceive me, I can deceive someone else because some signs of life, some pretension, some hypocrisy, some profession, it can be very impressive. And it may be very difficult for us to finally judge, finally discern. We know that. That is sometimes a struggle. But in the teachings of Christ and of the apostles, the question is not on the apparent presence or some signs of life here and there, but on the permanence of that life. He retains it, he keeps it, and bears fruit with endurance. But on the permanence of that fruit, the proof of that life, the production of good fruit. So that is what the Lord, I think there is one more. Okay. This is the last slide. I like this statement by Warren Wiersbe. The proof of salvation is not listening to the word or having a quick emotional response to the word. All these things happen every day in the church, in the assembly, in Sunday school, in open air, in gospel preaching, in homes. It has happened in our life, and we know that today we can see it happening in the life of many others. So the proof of salvation is not listening to the word or having a quick emotional response to the word or even cultivating the word so that it grows in a life. The proof of salvation is fruit. For as Christ said, ye shall know them by their fruits. So, the parable of the soils is an amazing parable. That is why it is listed as the first parable in the parables of the kingdom, repeated by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the interpretation of this parable, detailed interpretation given by the Lord himself, so that we may clearly understand this. So I wanted to, take you again through this because we were not able to complete it last week, because this is such a very important parable in relation to the gospel, in relation to missions, in relation to evangelism, and the spiritual dynamics and process through which the seed, the word of God, germinates. What is the proof of salvation? What did the Lord say? Even though, when we share the gospel, we struggle with many things and we continue to struggle. When a person who has no position, only profession, when he comes and says that I'm a believer, sometimes we are deceived. All those things will continue like that. But the Lord said, there are very important guidelines, and that can help us in our discernment. and in our understanding. So, this is an evangelism course by the Lord himself. So, this is a required course for all of us to take. You know, in my studies, I have studied evangelism under various scholars and, you know, good theories. There are many things that can help us. Praise the Lord for that. But this one, Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8, is an evangelism course by the Lord himself. We can miss all the other theories about evangelism, but we cannot miss this absolute, final, most authentic one. So I hope and pray that this may be a great blessing to us in our own ministry. I know all of us are not teachers or preachers or evangelists, but all of us are witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in our sphere of witnessing, what a relevant, what a dynamic, what a tremendously effective parable is this. May the Lord encourage us with these truths. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank thee for the authority of thy word and the clarity of thy word. And we pray that we may be delivered from misconceptions and misunderstandings and confusing theories about how a person is saved and how the Spirit of God works and how the Word of God works. We are confronted by various difficult situations in which it is very difficult for us to form an opinion. We cannot be the judges of others, and we know that there are very challenging situations at times. We do not want to discourage anyone. We want to encourage everyone. We want to love everyone. We want to help everyone to grow in your grace and to move forward. But at the same time, we thank thee for these enlightening truths which gives us discernment and understanding, and pray that we, as we go from this place now after our Sunday morning remembrance and worship and study of thy word, pray that we may be richly blessed by your word, by the consolation of your word, by the instruction of your word, and help us to have a fruitful and a blessed life during this week. Help us to be humble, pure, and faithful as your witnesses in this world. We pray this, giving thee our thanks and worship in our Savior's holy and precious name. Amen. Amen.